So the last week or so has been all about working out what we were going to do this Sunday, basically. So new year, fresh start. I could have preached on that kind of thing. I went around the other leaders and said, guys, do you have anything like on your hearts that you think would be a word for us this morning? And they all said, no. They've got a lot to say, but nothing right now. And to be honest with you, I had a few ideas of things I could have brought, and they were good. Nothing wrong with them. But I really felt that we just needed to dive straight back into Matthew. If I'm honest, this wouldn't be the text that I would have chosen for a new year, fresh start kind of sermon. But it's what we have. And it's the Bible, isn't it? It's the scripture. These are Jesus' words to us today. And so I hope that they're a blessing to you, an encouragement. They're probably going to be a challenge. But let's hope that they land right, isn't it? The truth is, sometimes some of the things we're going to talk about today can be difficult, but I hope that we can respond the right way. This isn't about berating us. This isn't about making us feel guilty. This is about Jesus just calling us to lay everything down and become the people he's called us to be. And I hope that you want that today. I know it's not easy. I know it costs a lot, and we'll talk about that. But I hope that you deep down want that to be the hallmark of your life in 2019, is to be the best and the brightest and the most clear follower of Jesus that you can possibly be. So that's what we're talking about this morning. As we've looked in the first nine chapters of Matthew, we've been introduced to this man Jesus. We've been shown just a little of who he is. He's the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the one who God has promised down through the centuries, and now he's come. We see that he's different to any other king, any other prophet. He's above them, so far above them. And he begins to tell us, this is what my kingdom looks like. This is what it looks like to be one of my people in my kingdom, one of God's people, to be called by my name. And it's this massively high standard, isn't it? That's basically what we looked at for a number of weeks in a row before Christmas. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, this is what real righteousness looks like. It isn't just about doing a few nice things, good deed for the day. It's about being radically different from the way that the world is. It's about everything from the inside out being changed and transformed so that you live a life of love and compassion and giving rather than selfishness and keeping stuff back for yourself. Jesus' kingdom is radical. But today, we go that step further, don't we? There are people out there who will maybe catch those first two bits. Jesus is the answer. He's the king. He's the Messiah. He's the one in whom you can find life, forgiveness, freedom, heaven. He's the one it's all about. And then, yeah, I have to live a good life. I have to be righteous. I have to change. I have to be better. I have to be more loving, compassionate, caring, kind, generous, etc., etc. But then there's another part as well, isn't there? And that's what Jesus shows us today. He calls these disciples to himself. I love that picture, by the way, first off. That he calls them to himself before he sends them out. Do you know that's the way that God does things? He calls you in first before he sends you out. And that is important, because if all he's doing is from heaven shouting out, go, 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 that's hard. None of us can do that. None of us can just be told, go, and then not have anything else. He calls us to him. He says, you belong to me. I love you. You're one of my people. I've chosen you. I've forgiven you. I've cleaned you up. I'm changing you from the inside out. I've given you an inheritance. I've given you a place in heaven. He calls us to him first. And from that place of security, he says, now go. And that's what he's going to say to these people. He says, I've given to you already. I've shown you something of who I am. Now go to others. And some can miss that. I think if we're honest, all of us can miss that. We can become comfortable living our own Christian life in our own bubble, thinking I'm doing okay. I'm not too bad a person. I do this, I do that. I help out at church, serve teas and coffees, help in the food bank. I occasionally go on a cat visit every now and then. I invite a few people to church every Christmas. I'm not doing too bad. And then we think I'm okay. But Jesus says, burst out of that bubble. It's not about just living your own life. It's about the world out there. Now you've been given life. You've been given all these gifts of freedom, forgiveness, and inheritance in heaven, all of that stuff. Now there's tons of people out there who need that as well. They need to hear the same message. They need to respond in the same way that you have. Jesus says, I am the only hope. There's no other one. There's no one else or nothing else out there that does it. And so how can you keep it to yourself? And so he says, go. Go tell people. Now, there are massive barriers to that, aren't there? Massive barriers in us, massive barriers in the people that maybe we want to reach out to. But Jesus still says, go. Get out there. He calls us to himself. He says, I love you. I've chosen you. You belong to me now. Nothing's going to change that. You're secure. But now go. Go into a lost and a broken and a hurting world, a world that's in darkness because they don't know what I've come to give. And tell them. Tell them about me. And that's what he says to his disciples. Go. Go. They've got a particular mission field. They're not to go to the Gentiles, the Samaritans. They're to go to the house of Israel. Those aren't words that we take on board ourselves. We're not just called to go to Jews today. Things have changed since then. This is a time in the history of redemption when Jesus is saying that to them. But we too have a mission field, don't we? We don't pick up Jews, Gentiles, this nation, that nation. We have a mission field here. Our mission field is Pontypool. Our mission field is our street. Our mission field is our workplace, our family, the people we see on the bus every day, the people we rub shoulders with all the time. Jesus says, go. To these apostles, he says to them, he gives them authority, doesn't he, right at the beginning of the chapter, to heal diseases, afflictions, cast out unclean spirits. And that's what he tells them to go and do. Now, some people would take those verses at the beginning of chapter 10 and say, right, you lot, get out there. Everyone has this authority, so go and heal disease and cast out demons. Now, we don't believe that, but we do believe this stuff is real, don't we? We don't believe that any of us can walk into a sick person's house and just say a prayer and bang, it's done. But we do believe that happens. We do believe that's real. We do believe healing can happen. We do believe people can be set free from the influences of demonic spirits. We believe that is real. So Jesus says to these apostles, go out there and do that. I give you the authority to pretty much do it whenever, wherever. To us, he says, you can do that. You can. Because where's the power? In me? In you? No, it's in him. So let's not rule those things out. Let's not expect it to necessarily happen every time, but let's expect it to happen sometimes. Let's take that step to maybe pray for someone, to come alongside them when they're really struggling and see that kind of radical transformation. Jesus says, go. Not only I want you to tell this message that I've been telling you of the kingdom of heaven. Say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Demonstrate that by what you do. And then he gives them a few kind of pointers as to how they're to go about doing what they do. Number one, the signs were going to follow them wherever they go. They can follow us sometimes. But then he says, don't do it for profit or for gain. He says, this is a not-for-profit enterprise that you're going on. And so he says, verse 9, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts. No bag for your journey, two tunics or sandals or a staff. Why? For the laborer deserves his food. I think as I first read those words, I almost felt like it was contradicting himself a little bit. But I think the point is this. Jesus says, don't store stuff up. So the laborer deserves his food. They could say, well, I've come and preached to you and healed and done this kind of stuff. Well, I deserve to have a bit of money. But Jesus is kind of saying, that is kind of correct, that is right. You deserve to be supported for what you do, but don't store stuff up. Don't get, you know, 3 gold coins from this village and then from that village, and so you're going to come back and then you guys are going to have a fight as to who's earned the most money on your preaching tours around the villages of Israel. It isn't about that. It isn't about making a profit off of people. Yes, you're worthy of your food. You're worthy of support. You're worthy to be put up for the time you're in that village. But no more. Just get what you need and get out of there. Don't start making money out of this because that can corrupt, can't it? Very, very quickly. And we all see that around us. Some who've been in Christian ministry might say, well, it's crazy to think you can do it for money. But the truth is you can. You can. You can try and make a profit out of preaching the gospel. And that's wrong. It shouldn't be for that. It's about giving. Jesus says, you were given to freely. You were given to freely. So don't go around trying to make money off people. Number two, look for open doors. Look for open doors. He talks about this man of peace that we'll have read of in the in the Gospels. So go into a village and try and find that house that's open to you. Try and find that family, that person who welcomes you in and receives you and the message that you've come to bring. And then they will be then the person, very practically, who puts you up, who gives you that room to stay in, who feeds you, and who looks after you while you're staying in that village. Look for an open door. Look for someone who's ready and willing to receive you. Look for open doors. And we need to do that too. We need to look for those doors that are open for us to go through. As we seek to reach out to people, as we seek to get the gospel out, we look for the open doors. We don't just do whatever. Don't just do anything because we can. But Lord, what doors are you opening up for us, for me, for you personally in your life and the people you spend time with? What doors is he opening? Whose life, heart, is he opening? Don't just look at that, because sometimes the hardest person can change in an instant. But God opens doors. He sets things before us and says, walk this way. And that's what these people, these men were to do. To find the open doors, to find the open homes, literally, to stay in and to let their peace come upon them. Number three, so it's not for gain, look for open doors. And number three, I think, is really, really important. Failure isn't a problem. Failure isn't a problem. One of the things that can tie us up in knots when we think about mission and evangelism and going into the world is the fear of failing, isn't it? It's the fear of people turning around and telling us we're stupid and rejecting us. It's the fear of people who maybe you had a beginning of a friendship with saying, right, I don't want to know you now because of what you've said. It's the fear of looking like an idiot, basically. That's one of the things that stops us. But we mustn't. We can't. As far as Jesus says, failure isn't a problem. We can't expect everything to go right. We can't expect every person to receive what we're saying. It isn't a problem. He says to these apostles, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. Move on. Move on. Just go. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But they've been given the opportunity. They've been given the chance to turn to this man called Jesus, this message of the kingdom of heaven. And if they reject, they reject. Move on. Don't worry if you fail. Don't worry if people don't respond to you. Now, clearly, we're in a slightly different situation to this. They were on a preaching tour. They could go one place and move on to the next and then move on and keep moving. And we're pretty static in our lives. We live in the same place. We go to the same places week by week. So there's a different, slightly different dynamic in terms of moving on. We don't just tell someone the gospel once and they say, nah, I don't want that. And you say, right, never talk to you again. It shouldn't work like that. But there is a reality to the fact that failure doesn't matter. It's okay sometimes for something to fall flat on its face, for an attempt to reach someone to not work at all, and for you to move on. To move on. Jesus isn't worried about you failing in your evangelism, you failing in reaching people, in witnessing to people. The apostles were going to, and they cast demons out. Like, if you fail when you've cast a demon out, that looks pretty bad on you. But Jesus says that's what's going to happen. People still, they're going to see people healed in front of their eyes, and they're not going to receive you. They're not going to believe what you've come to say. Crazy though that thinks, and though that sounds, sorry. And we might think, well, if we could just heal someone, then they'd all come, wouldn't they? No. No. It doesn't change anything, actually. Some people might see someone healed and come to faith because of it, but many will see someone healed, and actually they don't want it. They want their own life, thank you. Wow, that was fantastic. You can keep it. It doesn't work that way. So failure isn't a problem. When that happens, move on. God isn't mad at us, angry at us, when our efforts don't bring the fruit that we want them to. That isn't our job. It isn't for us to convince people. It's his job to do that. So leave it to him and move on. Second section. So everyone must have a chance to hear this message about the kingdom of heaven. So go, tell people, but it won't be easy. But it won't be easy at all. And that's where these difficult words come in. There's two sections here. One of them is entitled in my Bible, Persecution Will Come. And the second one's entitled, Not Peace, But a Sword. If you were reading titles in the Bible and skipping over the ones that didn't sound great, you'd skip those two over, right? Persecution will come, not peace, but a sword. Jesus says, this isn't going to be easy. He makes it very, very clear that whole thing about failure and getting used to it is what we have to do, because people will reject. People will not respond to what we're saying. In fact, they will act or respond angrily. In fact, they will respond in ways that are hurtful to us. He says to the apostles, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. They're going to treat you badly. They're going to treat you harshly. They're going to hurt you because of what you're saying. Now, we may not have experienced that, but we certainly see across the world that that's true, isn't it? That's still true today. There are nations across the world where Christians are, that happens to them. They're beaten, they're flogged, they're dragged before authorities because of what they've been saying. So we should expect it to be hard. We should expect people to hate what we're saying. I don't know about you, but one of the most difficult things about that I find is that it's so often so irrational. I mean, look at Jesus. Look at what he's doing. He's traveling around, the Bible says, doing good, isn't he? Is there a single thing that Jesus did that could be seen as kind of harsh or unkind? No, he's healing people. He's setting people free. He's feeding thousands of people all at once when they don't have any lunch. He's doing incredible stuff. And yet, how do people respond to him? They hate him. They hate him. And sometimes when people respond negatively to me, I ask the question, why? And there's no answer. There is no rational, logical answer for why they're responding like that. But it does happen. It will happen. And we should expect it. We should expect those responses from those around us. We should expect anger. We should expect people to maybe turn away from us because of what we're saying. These are difficult words, but it's what Jesus says. He says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Logical. If they responded that way to him, then they're going to respond that same way to you. He tells them two things. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Number one, be wise. Don't look for trouble. Don't look for trouble. Pretty sure I said this even the last time I preached here, but there are some Christians who do look for trouble. They look for persecution. They feel like it's a validation of their faith somehow. And it can be, can't it? It can be. Sometimes persecution is a pointer that you're on the right road. You're doing the right thing. But it isn't about looking for it. We shouldn't be looking for it. We shouldn't be making people haters. We should be doing as much as we can to avoid it, actually. But acknowledging that the message will. It's, as many of you know, I do open-air preaching, and that's one of the things that some Christians don't like too much. But it's fascinating watching the responses of people as you preach out in the open air. And I do believe there's a bad stereotype on open-air preachers of the whole hellfire, brimstone, angry person in the middle of the street yelling at people. And I want to get away from that. But here's the thing. Sometimes people can hate the method, hate the person yelling when they haven't even listened to what they're saying. Do you know, that tells you something. It isn't the gospel that's offended that person. It's the way that they're doing it. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful of the way that we do things offending people right off the bat. Because some of the people out in the streets, when I've seen preachers yelling, they hate it, and people are angry at them, not because of what they've said, because they haven't listened to a word they've said. It can't be the message that's offensive. It's the way that it's being done. And we need to be so careful that we try and avoid that. You can't always avoid it. You can't always avoid it, but it should be the message that's offensive, not the messenger, not the means by which we do it. Be as wise as you can in reaching out to people. Make sure that if you're going to offend someone, it's with the truth of the gospel, not with how you're talking to them or how you're trying to reach them. Number two, be innocent. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I really saw the connection here between this section. He's talking about the apostles being dragged before the courts, isn't he? Be as innocent as doves. I think what he's saying here is, don't give them any reason to accuse you. They're going to drag you before the court. Make them falsely accuse you of something. Don't give them any kind of space to accuse you of doing something that's wrong. Be innocent, be pure, be clean. And that's important for us as well, isn't it? The truth is, though it's the message that's powerful, though it's the message that saves, and the message can save outside of any of us and who we are, it's important that we are good witnesses. It's important that we don't do anything that would bring the message of the gospel into disrepute. It's important that we do our best to be good examples, because that can affect the way the message is received. Be wise, don't look for trouble. Be innocent, don't give them a chance to accuse you. It won't be easy. If we get out there and we do start sharing this truth with people, some will react angrily. Some will hate what we're saying and hate us because of it. But you can't back down, can you? Jesus says there's a cost. Again, that little section, verses 34 to 39, he talks about family being set against family. Again, we don't really experience that here, do we? We don't see that because of the culture, society that we're in. But you look across the world, and there are people today who, if they professed faith in Christ publicly, they may be hiding it away or whatever. If they professed it publicly, their family would immediately say, get lost. Would immediately say, get out of the house. I had a really good friend down in Cardiff who's passed away now who that happened to. He became a Christian, and his family said, I don't want to know anything. We don't want to know you at all. We don't have anything to do with you. And it remained that way for quite a few years. He managed to repair it later on. But this is true, this stuff. Even though we don't experience it necessarily so much, it's true that when in some countries someone professes faith, it does set a man against his father, a daughter against their mother, a daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law. It does break up families because people can't accept it. There's a cost. There's a cost to being the witness that God wants us to be. What does Jesus say? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a cost. Jesus says, to be my disciple, you have to love me above everything else. Everything else. There can't be anything else that comes above me in your affections, in your priorities, in what you're living your life for. I have to come first. And so the question you have to ask yourself today, and I have to ask myself, is he worth it? Is he worth it? Because he does call for everything. The gifts he gives are free. He paid for them on the cross. But then to be his disciple, to live the life he's calling us to live, there's a cost. And it costs everything. Nothing can come above our obedience and our commitment to him. That's the kind of life he's calling us to take up our crosses, an instrument of death, to die to ourselves, to die to what we want and we might find good about life, to die to our own ambitions and hopes and dreams and say, Jesus, everything. That's hard, but is it worth it? Is it worth it? And the truth is, it is, because there is a cost, but there is also a reward. Jesus says it to all of us very briefly in that verse 39, doesn't he? Whoever finds his life will lose it. You find the greatest life you can possibly find in this world, and you'll lose everything when it comes down to the crunch. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll find real life. Real, abundant, fulfilling, satisfying life. Life as it was always meant to be can only be found in laying down your life here. And then he goes on, verses 40 and onwards. He talks about the reward of those who receive a prophet. So those who became the house of peace, those who simply fed and watered these guys going around on their preaching tour, he says they won't lose their reward. There's a reward for faithfulness. As you give up things for him, as you serve, as you sacrifice, as you love people, as you come alongside people, there's a reward. And believe me, it may not feel like anyone notices sometimes. Some of the things that you do to help and to serve, and they may seem like completely gone under the radar. No one could care less in this world. Believe me, God sees. He knows. He knows what you've done this week. The kind of silent things. You just went about without anyone noticing. He knows. He knows everything. And that's what he said earlier, doesn't it? In verse 26, nothing is covered that will not be revealed. One day, everything's coming to light. Everything's coming out. And on that day, you want to have walked with him. On that day, you want to have given everything for him. So everyone must have a chance to hear about this message of the kingdom. Go, Jesus says, into all the world to us. It won't be easy, but you don't need to fear because of who you belong to. I love this little section between 26 and 33. In the midst of difficult sayings, in the midst of stuff that's tough for us to take, hard for us to get to grips with, our selfishness grates against it and fights against it, doesn't it? And maybe even now you're having this little battle in yourself, thinking, oh, I'm not sure I can actually do that. And Jesus says, you don't need to worry because of who you belong to. He gives us this security. There's echoes here of the Sermon on the Mount, aren't there? Don't fear those who could kill your body, but fear the one who can destroy both soul and body, and he is the one who's your father. He is the one who loves you. He is the one who's called you to himself, who's chosen you, who has a plan, perfect plan for you, who's the one who gives every good gift. He's the one who'll provide for you when you go about not making profit off people. He's the one who's there whenever you call to him. He's the one who's walking with you every step of the way. And he's the one who understands what it means to be rejected, to be hated, to be killed, ultimately. He's the one who understands everything. And not two sparrows sold for a penny. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. He loves the birds. He loves the trees. He looks after them. He loves every animal out there. He cares for them. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. As we lay down our lives, seek to do the best we can at laying down our lives. Isn't easy. We will fail. We can know that we do so with a perfect Father who sees us as a treasure, who values us, who paid the blood of his Son to buy us back for himself. So you don't need to fear. You don't need to be worried as you go about this life of cost and difficulty and rejection, because he's on your side. You don't need to fear that failure that we've already talked about, because he's on your side, and he can make up the difference. The illustration I was kind of thinking of as I thought through this. How many people climbed here? Anyone done some climbing? A couple. So I did a little bit. I'm by no means an expert. But when I worked at the climbing center, I kind of felt I had to. So I did. There's two types of climbers out there. There's those who climb with the harness, and then there's those who go a bit crazy and go free climbing, isn't it? Have you ever seen videos of people who do free climbing? Insane. One of the most insane things you can possibly do. And I think as we go about evangelism, mission, stepping out into trying to reach people with the gospel, sometimes do you feel a bit like you're free climbing? Like if you fall off, you go like, woo! That's it. Do you feel a bit like that? Because I know I do. Do you ever get scared of what's going to happen? Kind of terrified of the consequences if you don't manage to grab onto that little nook in the rock up there? I feel like that sometimes. But the truth is, God isn't calling us to free climb. He's calling us to climb with a harness, because he's there to catch us. And that's the thing with a harness, isn't it? When the first time you climb, maybe you're a bit suspicious of the harness you're wearing. But by the time you've done it a few times, you trust it, don't you? You know that that harness is going to catch you. Admittedly, you need a good guy at the other end of the rope. I used to climb with a guy called Steph, who was a good guy, but But he was one of those who was like, the answer to every question was, yeah, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. And so I got a bit wary of him sometimes. I was like, are you sure you're holding on to the rope? I'll be fine. It'll be fine. You sure that's tied properly? Ah, I'll be fine. Anyway, when you've got a good person at the end of the rope and a good harness, you can trust it, can't you? You can trust it. You know that if you're going to fall, you're not falling very far and you can be rescued. You can get right back on the wall and keep going. Isn't that what we need? Could it be that 2019 is going to be the year when God is going to say to you, I want you to start this ministry. I want you to talk to these people. I want you to do this. And you're going to be like, I can't. You're going to be feel like if you did that, it would be like leaping for this hole that's like 2 meters away and there's no way you're going to catch it. Well, maybe it will feel like that. But you've got a harness on. And if you miss, he'll catch you. If you miss, there's a safety net underneath you. He'll keep you safe. And he'll say, get back on the wall. Try again. Maybe go for the one that's only half a meter away from you next time. But keep going. Keep going. He won't let you be destroyed. He won't let you become demoralized to the point where you give up. He will keep you going. He will keep you sustained. He is the one who's there every step of the way. So we don't need to fear. Go for it. Go for it. Who cares if you fail? Who cares if you fall? He'll catch you. Maybe this year is the year when God is going to say, go for it. Go for it. Do something you've never done before. Something you never ever thought you could do. Go for it. Why? Because there are lost people out there. Because there are people out there in darkness. People out there who need to know what we know today. It's all very well being in this room where it's warm-ish, singing together, meeting together. It's all safe. We know that we're forgiven. We can celebrate that. We know that Jesus is alive and he's going to take us to heaven one day. We can celebrate that. But there's people out there who don't know any of that at all. They need to know. So maybe this year is where the year when God is going to say, go for it. And I'll be right there with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us today. Just pray that you'd help us to take on board what we've read, what we've talked through. Lord, help us. Lord, I just don't want any of this to be a sense of, to be this sense of guilt that kind of squashes us of, well, we haven't done this and we haven't done that. Lord, thank you that, as we heard earlier, the past is done. It's gone. We can't change it, but we don't need to because you've covered it, you've forgiven it, you've cast it into the depths of the sea. And so, Father, I pray that we look forward to 2019 with a sense of trepidation because it won't be easy, with a sense of trepidation because you might call us to do things that we never, ever thought we could do, but with compassion in our hearts as much as we can muster for lost people out there and with a confidence that whatever happens, whatever goes wrong, you're there to catch us, you're on our side, and you'll help us to keep going, to move on, and to continue to fulfill the plans and the purposes that you have for us. Help us as a church be like that. When you call us to go for it, may we be willing to go for it, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, because you're worth it. You're worth everything we could ever give and more. So Lord, help us see that and help us live according to that this year, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.